Who do you turn to when you're afraid? When you're worried? When you're concerned? Where do you take refuge? Where do you find hope and safety and security? Recently in our house, our youngest son, Patrick, who's a year and a half, he was teething. And for 2 weeks, the answer to that question was, Mama. He continued to cry out to her. He would only let me hold him and take care of him as Mama was gone, and he had to turn to me. At night, he wouldn't sleep by himself like he used to. He had to sleep with Mama. And even if he rolled off of Mama, he'd start to squirm and get upset. And sometimes he had to have his face right on Carissa's face in order to feel safe and secure. Well, even though we grow older, we still get afraid. We still have issues. We still have problems. We still want safety and refuge. Where do we turn? Well, tonight we're going to continue our study in Psalm 115. And we've talked about already how we should give God glory and not self, because He alone has steadfast love and is faithful. Last week we looked at verses 2 through 8, and learned that we should worship God and not idols, because God reigns, but idols are lifeless. So as we continue tonight, we will answer this question: why should we trust in God and not in idols? Why should we rely upon God and not the creation? We'll answer that a third way from verses 9 through 11. As we begin, let us read the whole psalm to get the context. Starting in Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory, for the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. Eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel. Feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth He has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. So our one point tonight that we're going to look at is this from verses 9 through 11. We should trust in God and not in idols, because He is our help. We should rely upon God and not the creation, because He is our shield. Remember, this psalm comes in the Egyptian Hallel Psalms, which are Psalms 113 to 118. These are six psalms that were, by tradition, sung at the feasts in Israel, including the Passover feast. They would sing Psalms 113 and 114 before the meal, and then after the meal, the last four psalms. Most likely, Jesus sang these psalms on the night that He was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And it was pointing to who He was and why we should worship Him. Well, in verses 9 through 11, we see a repetition that is taking place. O Israel, trust in the Lord. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. Three times we should look to the Lord and trust in Him. This is in opposition to what we looked at last week: trusting in idols. Something that has been made by human hands, that has eyes but do not see, ears that do not hear, has a mouth and a throat but does not make a sound, has hands that can't work, feet that can't move. And yet people bow down to it, people give alms, give food to it, people cry out to it to hear. And yet it's a piece of wood or stone covered in gold or silver. In opposition to trusting in idols, we are to trust in the Lord. You cannot both trust in an idol and trust in the Lord. They are in opposition to one another. You have to choose. Who are you going to trust in? Who are you going to look to? Who are you going to rest upon? Who are you going to lean upon? Who are you going to find refuge in and safety and security? Notice it is the Lord that we are to do this. Earlier in verse 3 he says that the Lord is our God in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. This is the one we're trusting in. The one who sits enthroned over all as king. And the one who has all power and all might to do whatever He so desires. Satan, the demons, human beings, animals, nothing can stop His will from being accomplished. That's why we should trust in Him. And who should trust in Him? Well, everyone. Verse 9, O Israel. This refers to God's people. Verse 10, Aaron. This refers to the family and the tribe of Levi from where the priests came. And they were the ones who were nearest to the Holy of Holies, serving as priests in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And they would also be the ones who would be tempted not to not trust the Lord, but to bring in false gods and trust in them. And then verse 11, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. Anyone who fears the Lord, everyone who looks to Him, who esteems Him, who bows to Him in humility, who believes upon Him, should trust Him. Well, why should we trust in the Lord? And we see the repetition in the three verses. Again, He is their help and their shield. He is a help. He's one who comes aside. He meets our needs. He's one that can be counted upon. In Psalm 84, verse 11, it also repeats this theme. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. He blesses His people with favor. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. So if He helps and takes care of our needs, and if He's going to, if He feeds the birds of the air and clothes the fields, how much more will He take care of us? If He's a shield is where you get underneath. You have safety, safety against the arrows of attack, safety against anyone who's trying to hurt you. It is a fortress. You are mighty. And you're taking refuge in God and being in control and being powerful and being wise. The reason why this psalm is present is because throughout Israel's history, they did not do this. God had a remnant, but most of them, even though they had God dwelling in the tabernacle, in the temple, they had the Holy of Holies, even though they had the pillar of fire and the cloud by day to lead them through the promised land, time after time they succumbed to the temptation of trusting in idols. Let me give you several examples. In Genesis 31, Rachel, one of Jacob's wives, they're going to flee from her father Laban. And what does Rachel want to make sure she brings with her? An idol. Genesis 31, verse 34 says, now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. These are so valuable to her, so important to her, such superstition for her, that she steals them from her father, lies about it, and covers it up. And now her father is worried, my gods have been stolen. Well, how big is your God if it can be stolen? Your God's not really God. Later in Exodus 32, we have, of course, the incident of the golden calf. Moses goes up to on the top of Sinai. He's communing with God. Everyone else is down below. Aaron is getting impatient, and the people are getting impatient. And so Aaron says, give me your gold. And then he melts it, and he forms a calf. This is just after God had told them, here's how you are to worship me. No idols, no images, no carven images, nothing. And what do? They do what the unbelieving nations do. Do they do what the reprobate do? They make an idol and bow down and worship it. In the book of Judges, God has brought the people into the promised land through Jacob. Jacob has died, and now they are settled. What happens? Judges 2, verse 11. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And this is the repetition over and over in the book of Judges. The people turn from God and worship idols. God then brings about judgment through another people. Third, Israel calls out to God for deliverance. Fourth, God raises up a judge who brings that deliverance. And then, a generation, two generations later, they turn to idols again. And it repeats over and over again. Then you have King Manasseh, known as an evil king. Not only did he bring idols, but he brought the idols into the temple to be set up alongside God. In 2 Kings 21, verse 7, it says, and the carved image of Asherah that he had made, he set in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. So you see the juxtaposition here. Asherah is a false god. The Canaanites believed that by performing indecent acts, that would stimulate the gods to do the same, and then it would cause rain to come down on the soil. So right now in our drought that we've been having here in Missouri, do you know what the people would have done? They would have done lewd and indecent behavior because they're thinking the gods aren't doing that too. And if they do that, then it will rain and we will have bounty and blessing. And so instead of trusting in God, who knows all, does all, they turn to a made-up god, to an image, this tree, and they stick it in the Holy of Holies as if it's on par and equal with Yahweh, the one true God. And this is the house that God had said, my name I will put forever. Well, they've completely rejected that and say, no, we want you, God, and we want the Canaanite gods. We just want them all. We want to be like them. But what does God say? I am He. I am who I am. There is no other. There are no other gods to turn to. I am it. Those other so-called gods are false. This continued even up to the point of course, you had Josiah's revival, but then you had it back again with the coming of the Babylonian captivity in 586 BC. Right before that, Ezekiel, if you remember, is taken into Babylon. And God gives him a vision of what's going on in the temple. And he says, look through this hole and look and see what's really happening in the temple. Well, let me describe it to you. Ezekiel 8, verses 16 through 18. And he brought me into the inner court of the house of the Lord, and behold, at the entrance of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs to the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, worshiping the sun toward the east. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations that they commit here, and that they should fill the land with violence and provoke me still further to anger? Behold, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore I will act in wrath. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. You see the judgment? Here they are, they're worshiping God's creation, the sun, turning their back literally upon God. And in worshiping the sun, which cannot hear them, which cannot see them, that doesn't even know there exists, God's saying, you want to worship the sun? Okay, when you pray to me, I will not pay attention to you. Of course, God hears the prayers, but He's not going to do anything to their prayer. He's not going to heed their prayers. He's not going to act upon their prayers. He's going to let them worship and trust in the sun that He made. Later in Jeremiah, you have the issue of Israel being told that they were going to be destroyed, that Babylon was going to come. And so God told them, do not seek an alliance with Egypt. Instead, surrender to Babylon and it will go well for you. And what did Judah do? They did not heed God. They went to Egypt, formed an alliance. They trusted in a political alliance with another nation instead of trusting in God. And what happened? They were destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was ruined. Many of the people were taken in captivity back to Babylon. And they were in captivity for over 70 years before God brought them back. These people had the scriptures of the Old Testament. These people had the shadows that were pointing to Christ. These people had seen great and awesome signs and wonders, and yet they were captivated by idols. George Swinnick, a Puritan, wrote these words about trusting God. The incomparable God must have incomparable trust. The more able and faithful any person is, the more firmly we trust him. Now God is incomparable in power. He hath an almighty arm, incomparable in faithfulness. He cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, God must have our surest love and firmest faith. We must esteem His words as good as deeds and rely on all His promises as if it were already performed. In idolatry, we're trusting in a lie. We're trusting that this thing, created from my own hands or created by God that we are worshiping, can act and hear and do what only God can act and hear and do. And in worshiping idols, we become blind and deaf and mute and lost. But in worshiping God, we have a firm foundation because God does not lie. Because God cannot be overcome. Because God is and has no beginning and no end. That's why we need to turn from all idolatry. So, brethren, are you trusting in the Lord tonight or are you trusting in idols? Where do you turn to for help when life is difficult and hard? Many people turn to superstition. And this can even happen in Christian contexts. They may have a cross and they keep the cross in their pocket and they keep rubbing it and that gives them hope and solace. You see people who are Roman Catholic, they have a crucifix. They go to the Roman Catholic Church and they get down in front of these so-called saints. We may have routines that we do. Growing up, there was a routine where I was walking down a sidewalk and you say, Don't step on the crack or you'll break your mother's back. That's a superstition. Now, I know that's child's play and gun, but there are people who do those things. Oh, bad things come in threes. Oh, can't do something on the Friday the 13th. Oh, people are trusting in these things instead of trusting in God. People also trust in money for safety and security. Judas worshipped money. He sold out Jesus for money. Earlier tells us that he was taking from the money bag. That's why he was upset when the perfume was poured out upon Jesus. And he said, oh, we could have sold that and given the money to the poor. No, you were wanting to have access to that money for yourself. And then he made a deal with the Pharisees to sell out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He was worshiping silver in the presence of God, the incarnate Christ. He saw his miracles. He saw his teaching. He heard it. He was there among him. He knew he had never sinned and that he was perfect in all his ways. And yet he still worshiped money. People also trust in sexual sin. When they're stressed and they're worried, they turn to pornography as a solace, as a help. They turn to adultery. They turn to all these things. Prostitution. Because that's what they are finding refuge in. I have a counseling case where a man started when he was 12 years old by looking at pornography. And now he was in his 50s and that was his comfort when life got hard. We can also turn to materialism, more stuff, more possessions, more shopping. That this becomes a place of giving us the high, giving us safety. And some people even go overboard where they have to have all this stuff just in case something bad happens. Now, you need to prepare, but they've gone to the point where they're trusting in themselves instead of trusting in God. We can turn to food. We get stressed out, and so we eat unhealthy, and we don't have proper control because we're finding refuge and stress relief and help and food. People take it to another area where they turn to drugs and alcohol. And life is hard and difficult. And so they trust for the escape, for emotional high, for support in these things and the people who do these things. Some people just trust in being in control. If I have it planned out and it goes my way and how I want it and efficient and the things that do it, then I feel peace. But when something unexpected comes up, then I'm out of control and I get angry and upset. Some people look to their spouse to trust in them for hope. Then when their spouse disappoints them, they get upset. Or you can trust in your parents ultimately, and then your parents die and now you're ruined. I had a cousin, not a cousin, it was my uncle. He retired early from the state so he could take care of his dad. His dad, 3 months later, died. And after that, as the only child, he spiraled into depression where he spent his remaining days drinking in the basement until that killed him. Because that was his hope. That was his raison d'etre. His reason for living and to be, to care for his father. People also turn to celebrity pastors. And instead of worshiping the God that the pastor preaches, they worship the pastor. They worship the preacher. And they look to him, they follow him, and listen upon every word of his. You can also turn to political parties. Trusting that, hey, if we have a Republican in the White House, we have a Republican in these different areas, then everything's going to be good. But if we don't have that, then everything's bad. Now, I certainly would prefer rather have Republicans in charge, but that doesn't mean it's going to cure everything. That shouldn't be our ultimate hope. Our ultimate hope is King Jesus rules and reigns. And he is accomplishing all that he wills, and that no one can thwart his will, not even Democrats. So what are you trusting and where are you going to? Ultimately, we can tell what we're trusting in. Where do we turn to first? Do we pray? Do we cast our anxieties upon him because we care, because he cares for us? Do we beg? Do we plead? Do we rest in who God is and what he is doing? Colossians 4, verse 2 says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Continue steadfastly. If we are trusting God, we are praying to God. If we're trusting God, we're going to continue steadfastly in that. Why do we have prayer meetings? Because it's an exercise of faith and trust in God. And that is one of the best ways that we can show our faith and exercise our faith, is that we seek refuge in God in prayer. Let us go do that now.